Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel according to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So far we read God's holy word. The text for the sermon is verses 3 through 8. I'll read that again. John 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, today is Pentecost Sunday. It's a day that the church observes officially as an event of special significance in the great work of salvation. Pentecost means 50, and it is a day that is 50 days after Jesus arose from the dead. We know that Jesus, when he arose from the dead, he appeared to many people during the space of 40 days, and then he ascended into heaven. And the church observes that also. We did a week ago this past Thursday. We celebrated or observed Ascension Day. 10 days after Ascension Day, which is 50 days after the resurrection, Jesus poured out his Spirit upon his church. The sermon tonight will focus on that historical event of the Spirit poured out on Pentecost. We will observe Pentecost this morning by examining some of the work of the Holy Spirit. As we have noted in the sermons on the Heidelberg Catechism recently, Jesus ascended to the throne and there fulfills his duties as the mediator of the covenant, as prophet, priest, and king. He is there physically upon the throne, but he must be everywhere somehow in the earth to execute the counsel of God and perform his duties. The triune God determined that the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit, would be given to Jesus, God in the flesh, to be Jesus' own Spirit, and that the Spirit would be sent forth by Jesus to accomplish everything that Jesus needed to do as the mediator of the covenant. We have seen also in the Catechism that the Spirit is the agent of God, that all of the works of God are triune. It is always of the Father as source, through the Son, and by the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the agent of the living God. And one of the most significant works that the Spirit does for us personally is regeneration. And that's what John 3 is especially about, the work of regeneration. John 3 is a well-known passage. The children all know about Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a ruler among the Jews, a very important person. He was a Pharisee. And he came to Jesus under the cover of night. Didn't want anyone to see that he was coming to talk to Jesus, but he had things obviously that were burdening his heart and his soul. So he comes to Jesus with these words in John 3:2, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles which thou doest except God be with him." But he obviously had deeper questions that he wanted to bring. Jesus knows not only the heart of Nicodemus, but he knows exactly what Nicodemus needed to hear. Being a Pharisee, Nicodemus had been taught, and probably taught himself, that the way to heaven was by keeping the law. We become righteous, they taught, by doing good works. And so we keep the law, we are righteous, we are going to heaven because of that righteousness. And Jesus' instruction to Nicodemus is, eradicate all that teaching. When he says in verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." And again, "Except a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." Entering the kingdom is not something you do by your works. Entering the kingdom is done only by the work of the Spirit who brings one into that kingdom. The passage we consider this morning has marvelous instruction in it. There is so much here that we could surely preach a series of sermons on it. But this morning we examine these verses 3 through 8 and see how they are related to baptism. Because Jesus said we must be born of water and of the Spirit. And even though Jesus is not specifically referring to the sacrament of baptism, because surely the water of baptism does not regenerate. This is ordinary water. And yet there is something about baptism that points to the work of the Spirit. John the Baptist made that plain. All four Gospels contain John's contrast between what he was doing and what the Messiah would do. When he said, "I baptize with water, but the one coming after me shall baptize with the Holy Spirit." Clearly, the water baptism is pointing to something that the Spirit does. In fact, baptism is a sign and seal of the work of the Spirit regenerating and cleansing and even justifying. The Spirit can do that before baptism is administered. The Spirit's work continues after baptism is administered. It's not limited to the sacrament itself, but the sacrament is a significant picture of the work of the Holy Spirit. So that's how we tie baptism and Pentecost together as we consider these verses 3 through 8 under the theme, born of water and of the Spirit. Born of water and of the Spirit. Notice, first of all, the spiritual work. Secondly, the absolute necessity. And thirdly, the manifold blessings. The text describes a spiritual work, even though Jesus is using a common earthly figure in his illustration. That is, the birth of a baby. Born again. In the Greek, there are two different words there, so let's examine them one at a time. First of all, to be born, it's the ordinary word for conception and birth of a baby. For example, in Matthew 1:2, Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob. This is the word used, translated born in the text. Matthew 1, verse 20, the angel instructs Joseph concerning that which is conceived in Mary. That's the word used here, born, conceived. And Matthew 2, verse 1 reports that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So that's the word. It often is translated begotten or begets. And so the common occurrence Jesus uses to teach Nicodemus and us about a significant work of the Holy Spirit. The language of Jesus is emphatic. Notice how he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee." Now that word "verily" is the word "amen." And "amen" means this is certainly true. So, "Amen, amen, I say unto thee." Twice Jesus used that expression. And then the next part, "except a man be born again," is very emphatic too. Literally it says this, "If a man is not born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Why this tremendous emphasis of Jesus on this? Well, it says to us, this is tremendously important. This is foundational to every part of theology. And that's what Nicodemus had to understand. Put away your works. This is what you have to know. And this is what he says to us this morning as well. Verily, verily, I say unto you, take hold of this truth. And then consider that the conception and birth of a baby is something that he has absolutely no control over or makes a contribution to. He is totally passive. And all of the forms of the verb here in these verses, every time you see born, it's always in the passive. It's not we're doing something. Something is done to us when we are born. But now born again, the other part. The word is translated two distinct ways. Again, or from above. Nicodemus took Jesus to mean again, because he said in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? That question gives Jesus the opportunity to elaborate on his first statement and to say, understand what I mean by that. We must be born of water and of the Spirit. Not be born a second time of our mother, but be born of water and the Spirit. Again, born again is appropriate because all of us have been begotten once by our parents, born of our mothers. And Jesus' point is, that's one begetting, but there is another begetting that must occur. A second begetting must occur. Without this, without that second begetting, you cannot see the kingdom of God and will never enter it. But the word also means from above, and that surely is important as well. It indicates that this second begetting is not an earthly begetting. It's an activity of God. Jesus makes that plain in verse 6 when he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's our first begetting. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's the second begetting. The Spirit, what is born of the Spirit is spirit, means it is spiritual. That which is born of the Spirit is spiritual, not physical. The Spirit therefore begets, that is to say, gives life from above. This is regeneration, the Spirit's work. Regeneration is the work of the Spirit, entering into the heart, that is the spiritual core of man, into that heart of man, and giving a new and holy life. The Spirit goes into the heart of a sinner and gives a new life from heaven, which is holy. 1 Peter 1:3 says, we are begotten again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's very important because that says the life that the Spirit gives us when He begets us again, the life that He gives us is the resurrection life of Jesus. The life that God gave Jesus when God raised Him from the dead, not the life that Mary had, the life that is rather from heaven itself, a life that cannot die because it's resurrection life on the other side of the grave. Jesus' resurrection life is given by the Spirit when He regenerates. This work of the Spirit is absolutely transformational. I thought about reading the canons of Dort, but that would take some time here, and I want you to do that. Please look at the canons of Dort, third and fourth head, articles 12, 13. Look at what is regeneration. And from that we learned from all of Scripture that the Bible, when it talks about regeneration, talks about regeneration as a new creature. It talks about a change so radical that God can say, you are now a new creature. It's so radical that it's talked about as giving a new heart, a new heart. It is giving spiritual understanding of spiritual things. It is giving to that person the mind of Jesus Christ. The Spirit does this without that sinner even knowing that something has happened. He does it underneath the very consciousness of that individual, directly. It's not a physical thing. There's no feeling involved that I feel somehow the Spirit has worked something in me. You can't feel it. It is a spiritual making alive. Being born again by the Spirit from above, a new holy life. So it's clearly the work of the Spirit. But why does Jesus add water? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Well, there's a number of things water could point to, but in this context, clearly, water is used to refer to its cleansing ability, to wash away dirt, filth, and pollution. The Spirit's work involves, first of all, the filth of sin, removing the dirt, the spiritual dirt of sin. And that means forgiveness. Forgiveness is one of the things the Spirit is working. Nicodemus was well aware of John the Baptist, that John the Baptist had been preaching now for some 6 months. Crowds of people had gone there. The Pharisees were all stirred up. He knew about John the Baptist. What was John the Baptist preaching? Repentance. And the baptism unto repentance. That was John's message day after day. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 12, rather 11, John says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. And then he goes on to say, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Fire cleanses, water cleanses. And that's one of the main messages of water in the text. It cleanses. Other passages connect baptism with forgiveness as well. Peter, on Pentecost Day, on chapter 2, verse 38, said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Baptism is pointing to the remission, the forgiveness of sins. And then he adds, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, tying it together with his work. And one more place, when Paul was converted on the way to Damascus and Ananias came to him, this is one of the things he said to Paul. In chapter Acts 22, Paul recounts this in verse 16. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Baptism and forgiveness of sins clearly go together. Nicodemus understood that. He also understood the Old Testament washings, that when a man became unclean, maybe by touching a dead animal, he had to be ceremonially cleansed by washings. Washing. In addition to that, water and blood are mixed together for cleansing. We saw that when we examined some time ago Hebrews chapter 9, verse 19, where it speaks what Moses did. Moses took the blood of calves and of goats with water, the blood of the sacrifice with water, and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people. Sprinkling them pointed to the fact that in the blood of the sacrifice, ultimately Jesus Christ, their sins were forgiven. Their guilt was covered. So when Jesus speaks of water, born again of water, he is pointing to the fact that one is forgiven, that he is righteous in Christ. Because understand that what the Spirit is doing when he regenerates is giving life, but he's connecting that sinner to Jesus Christ by that living spiritual bond of faith. And now connected to Jesus Christ by faith, the righteousness of Christ is his. He is forgiven. He is justified. That's the first thing that the Spirit is doing as he regenerates, connecting the believer to Jesus Christ. In addition, the water points to continuing sanctification, cleansing. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 speaks of the washing of regeneration, which is done by the Spirit. Titus 3, verse 5. The washing of regeneration. So the baptism that we witness today should bring to our mind at least three things. We could actually go on and say there's seven things that you can find here. I've explained that in catechism more than once. But at least three things should come to our mind as we see baptism administered. And the first and foremost is the washing away of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that includes forgiveness. And that includes the imputation of righteousness. First and foremost, the water washing away, that is, pointing to the blood of Jesus that washes away our sin, takes away the guilt, and gives us righteousness. Second, the baptism points to the work of the Spirit, giving us a new and holy life, regeneration. We are born again from above. Washing, a new life, and then thirdly, baptism pictures the continuing work of the Spirit in sanctification. He is, after all, the Holy Spirit. That is his work, to consecrate unto God, separate that child from the world, consecrate that child to God, and to make that child to be holy. That's the process of sanctification. That work of sanctification begins with that new and holy life. The Bible sometimes speaks of that new life in a sinner as an incorruptible seed An incorruptible seed. You can't corrupt it. It's a seed of life. And it's a seed, that seed cannot sin. According to 1 John 3, verse 9. Cannot sin. Therefore, we take our covenant children to be baptized. Understanding the significance, we take them to be baptized. The Heidelberg Catechism is very instructive here when it talks about why do we baptize infants? Why must infants be baptized? And remember that it says, because children are redeemed from sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Ghost is promised to them no less than to the adult. They also are redeemed in the blood, and the Spirit is promised to them no less than to the adult. Let's think about that for a moment. Something is promised to children. Are these promises, you are redeemed in the blood of Christ, the Spirit is promised to you, is that promise made to every baptized child? And the answer has to be no. Remember what the Catechism says. Redemption from sin and the Holy Spirit are promised to the child no less to the, than to the adult. So in the preaching of the gospel, does the gospel promise redemption to every single adult? No. Is the Holy Spirit promised to every single adult? No. Because the promises of God are always and only to His elect children, those who are in Jesus Christ. That's the one to whom the promise is given. Only. And all of those promises made to the elect in Jesus Christ, all those promises are always kept. And it doesn't depend on the person, because it's the work of the Spirit. But yet the promise of God comes to believing parents. God does not reveal to parents which of their children is a Jacob, which might be an Esau. God does not need to tell us that. We do not ask God that. Rather, God says, I establish my covenant with you, believers, and with your seed, and with your seed. And we understand that the seed then ultimately is the elect children that God gives us in our covenant families. We understand that. But the point is that the covenant of God is not merely made with adults who make confession of faith, that they're outside the covenant until that happens, and oh, now they're in the covenant. No, no. The covenant is with believers and their children, and their children. And God, therefore, demands that we take those children and bring them to baptism, because that's the sign of His covenant. He wants that sign upon them to distinguish them from the children of the ungodly. And the passage that we consider emphasizes that the work of saving those children is not dependent on them, and it's not dependent on the parents, but it is the work of the Holy Spirit alone. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, cannot see the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. That's the work. This work is absolutely necessary. That's the second thing we look at. Absolutely necessary. We are merely flesh. Jesus makes the point here. What's born of the flesh is flesh. And this is what Paul had to say about his flesh. He said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. There's nothing good in that flesh. It's thoroughly, absolutely corrupt and depraved. We sang that with the psalmist. I am conceived and born in sin. And Ephesians 2 makes it so blatant. We are dead in sin. We have to be made alive because we are dead in sin. And notice what Jesus says in this passage, exactly to the point. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, that doesn't mean, although it's true, that you will not see heaven. That's reality. But the seeing here is not with your eyes. It's understanding. Except a man is born again, he cannot understand the kingdom of God. He cannot understand it because he does not have the spiritual ability to understand the things of the kingdom of God. They are spiritually discerned. An unregenerated person has no spiritual understanding. You could teach the entire Bible to that person. You could set him through a course on Reformed doctrine. He could memorize the Heidelberg Catechism word for word. But if he is not regenerated, he will not understand. The life of heaven, spiritual things, he cannot know because he's dead in sin. He hates God. He rejects his truth. He loves darkness, as Jesus says later in this chapter. He doesn't want anything to do with Jesus, who is the light. No matter how nice the man may be, no matter how thoughtful and kind she may seem to be, if they do not have the life of the Spirit, they're outside of the kingdom. They live in darkness, spiritual darkness. They cannot grasp the things of the kingdom of God. The Heidelberg Catechism explains it so well in the first section of the Catechism. Remember this question, question 8. Are we then incapable of doing any good and inclined to all evil? Indeed we are. And then remember what goes next. Except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. This regeneration, that's what makes the whole change in a person. Without that, we are completely dead in sin. The Spirit must give life. The Spirit must give faith. The Spirit must give spiritual understanding. And that's true not only of the adults, but of children. The baptism form makes that abundantly plain. It starts out, the very first main paragraph, we with our children are conceived and born in sin, our children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter the kingdom of God except we are born again. It's quoting John 3. This the dipping in or sprinkling with water teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified. We're sinful. And the very first question, the first question that the parents answer is whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, you acknowledge that? Yes, they are. That's the understanding of who and what our children are. They're conceived and born in sin. They're not basically good. They're not neutral. Long ago, Augustine battled with Pelagius on this very point. About 400 years after Jesus spoke these words to Nicodemus, and Pelagius said, oh, the sin of Adam doesn't affect us. We're born into this world. We can do good, we can do bad, but we're basically able to do good. And Augustine responded, why do we baptize babies if they have no sin and guilt? Why do we baptize them? We baptize our children because we know they are conceived and born in sin and they must be cleansed. The Spirit must work this powerful, mysterious work. Jesus describes it in verse 8 when he compares the effect of a wind with the work of the Spirit, a very appropriate comparison. The wind, he said, bloweth where it listeth, wherever it wills. And you cannot tell where it's coming from. You can hear the sound of the wind, but you cannot see the source. You do not know where it's going. But it goes where it wills, and it accomplishes whatever the wind is supposed to. It is powerful. You can't stop it. Now Jesus says, take that and apply it to the Spirit. The Spirit comes into a man totally unknown. You cannot see him coming into someone. You don't know where he came from. You don't know where he's going. But you do know this. You can hear that after the Spirit has worked in a person regeneration, you can hear that the Spirit has changed that person. That's regeneration. That's how God works. Regeneration, as we said, is all of God. Man does not cooperate. The Spirit works it. Now that's regeneration, as we say, in the narrower sense. The confessions often talk about regeneration in a broader sense and include more than merely that work of the Spirit giving us life and working a faith that is a bond. And then regeneration includes faith as believing. It includes repentance. It includes turning away from sin. And all of that happens under the preaching of the gospel. The initial work of the Spirit is right directly to the heart. But then from that and under the preaching, you see more evidence. You see more working of the Spirit. In that sense, Paul can say to the Corinthians, in Jesus Christ, I have begotten you by the gospel. In that broader sense, Paul can say, I have begotten you by the gospel. But the Spirit had to work that life and that bond of faith, and then the faith becomes active, and then there's repentance and there's turning. That's how God's work. How God works. And that's why it's so crucial that a parent says, I promise to instruct this child. The child has that new life. That life needs to be informed. It needs to be nourished and strengthened with spiritual food. So I promise to do the utmost to instruct this child in that doctrine. He must have it. He must have it. But through it all, the Spirit is there. Applying catechism. Applying the instruction of a Christian school. Applying the preaching of the gospel and the instruction of parents to that child's heart. The blessings are obviously tremendous. And that's what we consider finally. They're the blessings of salvation earned by Jesus Christ. As the baptism form puts it, the Spirit applies everything that Jesus earned for us in His cross. Jesus points out some of the work here in this passage. When he says, when you are regenerated, born again, you are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. You are citizens. At that point, you have a spiritual knowledge. so that you can understand spiritual things. You understand the kingdom of God is heavenly, not earthly. You understand that Jesus is right now sitting on the throne, ruling from heaven, that he has earned a righteousness for the citizens of that kingdom and given that righteousness to us so that we have a right to the kingdom. We have a right to it. We are brought into that kingdom. Regeneration translates us from the kingdom of Satan, the darkness, to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Regeneration translates us into the kingdom. And there we enjoy life with God. We have that now. We are citizens. Christ lives in us. We live unto him. And there enjoy the life of the covenant as adopted children. The Spirit testifying with our spirits that we are the children of God. Crying out from our heart, Abba, Father. He is our Father. And we have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ by his Spirit. That's eternal life. Knowing God, enjoying God. At baptism, we stand before the reality that these are the blessings given to children of the covenant. The Spirit works this life, this faith, this hope in children. He doesn't wait until they are 22. This is God's ordinary way within the sphere of the covenant, as we know the Spirit can work in infants. John the Baptist had the Spirit already in the womb. Jeremiah had the Spirit from the womb. Psalm 139, David speaks of God knowing him in the womb. And the reality is that this is the experience of God's people of covenant parents with their children. Their children are sinners. They need discipline, they need correction, but because they have the new life and faith, they do receive the instruction that the parents, teachers, ministers give. And parents hear the sound of one who has been regenerated. The childlike faith, learning to pray, memorizing and repeating Scripture with joy, singing the songs of Zion. All of that is the fruit of the work of the Spirit. I want to say something to the children of the congregation. I know we're long ways into the sermon and your mind wanders some, but to the children of the congregation, understand that the work of the Spirit giving you faith, that doesn't mean he's given you the faith that is strong and healthy and robust as much as your parents and grandparents have. Your faith, nonetheless, is real. But it's growing. And as you grow up, 4, 5, 6, and get older, the consciousness begins to grow in your own mind. Consciousness of your own sins and how bad they are. Consciousness of repenting of those sins, truly being sorry to God. Consciousness that you indeed believe the Bible. And believe in Jesus. That's a growing, gradual process in your life. That's how the Spirit works. But it's so important to feed that life, that you take hold of the Bible, that you take hold of instruction. And the Spirit will use that and give you a strong, robust faith. But don't be discouraged. if you don't have great confidence, don't be discouraged when you see sin. It's there. But know that the Spirit has sealed you unto everlasting life. You cannot be lost. Tremendous blessings that we see as parents, to experience that also as covenant children. Though covenant children have only a small beginning of the new obedience, as even the holiest of believers, they do have the Spirit. And Romans 8 puts it this way, they live not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see that, though the flesh is still strong. And He gives an understanding of the things that are in the Bible, helps them to pray, teaches them to worship and praise God, and preserves them. All that and so much more is signed and sealed in baptism. Not that the water does it, but the true baptism accomplishes it. The baptism of Jesus by the Spirit. Thank God that on Pentecost, Jesus poured out that Spirit on His church. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy abundant goodness to us, a glorious salvation, and through the Spirit, we acknowledge Him, we thank Him, we praise Thee for the gift of the Spirit. Continue to make us to live out of His glorious work. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing Psalm 128. 128a. We will sing the five stanzas. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.